Turn with me,
if you would, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. For those of you who do not have a copy of the Bibles for your own, the words will be on the screen for you to follow along with us. Ruth, chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I hope to get through verse 22, but likely I'll only get through verse 18. So, that's how that goes. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord through his servant, the author of the book of Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our great God, we are so thankful for your word, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we may know you, that we have access to you by the Spirit working through the Scriptures. Anyone who earnestly and by faith attends to the Scripture may know the ways of our God, what he has revealed and commanded, what he has shown of his acts and of his goodness. And we can know you truly. Not exhaustively, for we are not God. We are limited, but we can know you truly. And in knowing you, we can know how we are to live and act in such a way that gives you glory. Let that be what marks our people. Let that be our heart's desire, is to give glory to the living God, the God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray that as we consider Naomi's response to the hardships that she has endured, that we would be instructed on how you work in the lives of your people, though they may be embittered, callous towards you. Oh, soften the hearts of those who have come, who are cold to the things of the Lord, who have concluded that God is against them. Let them see your love, your kindness, and your compassion, your unyielding mercy towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a complex scenario. First off, it begins, this verses 6 through 22 are bracketed with news that God has visited his people. In the beginning, it's just news that Naomi has heard. It could be incomplete news, it could be false news, but she has heard that God has once again visited his people. He has come to them as a supervisor would come, or a military commander would come and oversee the training and the instruction and the working of those under his charge. God has come to his people, and he has brought them bread. Verse 22, we read that Naomi and Ruth return to the land of Bethlehem during the harvest. So they hear news in verse 6, the rains have come, and the crops are coming in. At the end of verse 22, the crops are ready to be harvested. That gives us a clue of how we are to understand what is going on here. And Naomi will go into a lengthy discourse exposing within her bitterness, her hardened heart towards the things of the Lord, her remaining unbelief. And you can look at that and you can possibly villainize her. You can possibly look and say, why is she like this? Or you can look at it and be overly sympathetic. I understand. I would be just like her. But we would miss the point if we don't realize that what we are being displayed and disclosed in this text is that God, despite Naomi's hardened heart, despite her foolish, unbelieving response to how God is working in her life, he is shining his light and bringing her grace. How do we know? We know, first off, in verse 6, because there is no report of Israel repenting or of Naomi repenting for unbelief and sin. Remember a couple weeks ago when I said that the famine in the land would be the result of Israel's unbelief. Deuteronomy 28 promises a blessing if the people obey God in the land, and curses if they disobey God in the land. And a famine would be a curse. It would be God withholding the rains and the produce from the fields. And so God is bringing back and revisiting his people with grace, despite the fact that there is no report that they have turned back to their God, repented of their sin. And there is definitely contrary evidence that Naomi has turned back to God, yet God is going to show her grace. He is going to melt her heart, bring down her resistance, because he loves her. Sometimes God gives you good things, even when you are in the midst of your sin and you are refusing to repent. He brings you good things, not because you've earned it, but because he loves you. And in showing you tender mercies, he will melt your heart. Sometimes you require tough love. Sometimes we require God's heavy hand, where he presses down on us to squeeze out our rebellion and unbelief. But in this case, in Naomi's case, and in the case of Israel, apparently, he is showing them mercy tenderly, compassionately, without them responding to him in faith. For he will bring them to himself. Such is the ways of our God. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. So for Naomi's sake, she hears, there's food. I don't have to stay here. There's food, so I'm going back. And I'll, you may have been like me. You read verse 7. She gets up from the place where she's with her two daughters-in-law, and they go and return to the land of Judah. And then verse 8, but then she stops them in the middle of the trip. You're like, well, why bother with that? I was puzzled. Why did she start the journey and then turn around and say, go back? She could have had this conversation in Moab and say, stay here. Well, several reasons. One, in the ancient world, it's kind of customary. If someone was hosted in your home and they were continuing on in their journey, you walked with them for some time until you got to a point, and then you turned back to your dwelling and they went on. But you would walk for a considerable distance. And basically, one step further from that was the point of no return. And so Naomi walks with her daughters-in-law to basically that point, that line of the point of no return. And she's saying to them, go back. Also, it may have been easier to convince them after they had sort of got a taste of the distance from home and that which was familiar, as they kind of got far away, it's easy for them to make their claims of devotion to Naomi when they're in their homes and they're in their comfortable setting. But when they are far away, it really is, you know, some of you have maybe taken a trip and you're all rearing to go, and you didn't realize until you got there how homesick you would be. Maybe she was playing on that, I don't know. But maybe also she was just delaying what she knew had to, what she felt she knew had to take place. So Naomi goes, and then she turns.
And this appeal for them to go back is a mingling of incredible, tender love and devotion to her daughters-in-law. She is doing what she thinks is right. So on one level, she is doing what she thinks is right to them. It is a very moving and gut-wrenching display. But on another level, it is steeped in unbelief. Let me explain to you.
She goes and she says, turn back. So she's headed to the land of promise, the land that God had promised and covenanted with his people to be their God and them to be his people. And any who come into Israel can belong to the people of God by subscribing to the law of Israel, by subscribing to the religion of Israel. They could belong to the living God. So here she has these two daughters-in-law tagging along with her. She has an opportunity to bring two more to make right the wrongs that she made by leaving with her husband from the land of Israel originally when there was a famine in the land, from remaining outside of Israel for this extended period of time. She could have made right by bringing two more into the people of God, to bring two more people to bow the knee to the living God and to serve him and to find life and joy in him. But instead, Naomi, she does the math. And the math for her says, listen, you'll be strange women in a foreign land that's not known for welcoming strangers. Your people historically don't play well with my people. We have a bad history. The Israelite men are not going to want to marry Moabite women. I am too old to have a baby. Even if I should have a husband tonight and he impregnate me, you're not going to wait long enough for me to provide you sons or to provide you husbands. What she is saying essentially is, there is more hope for you in the land of Moab, who worships Chemosh, who does not honor the living God. There's only one God, Yahweh. He is the God of Israel. He is not worshipped in Moab, but go back there. There's no hope for you where you're going with me. This is a mingling of tender love. In her mind, this is the most practical and wise thing to do. There is no hope for these girls where they're coming with me. This shows her unbelief. The brightest hope is to be under the wings of Yahweh. But she is telling them to go back. Go back. Now, it could also be a mingling of just, I don't want this responsibility. I can't feed you. I can't house you. I have no more land. My husband's dead. He has no more children. Our land claim is gone. I have to depend on the charity of family and friends. And how much harder will it be to convince them to feed not just one mouth, but three? Go back. But the girls, they have gone the distance and they have said, no. We want to be with you and your people. It's still a devotion to Naomi. And they cry and they weep and they wail. The expression here is to paint a picture of a very loud, audible, distressing cry. They know what they are facing. They know the reality. They know that in this culture, according to cultural wisdom, there is very little hope for them, and they are torn and they are weeping. This is a picture of just tender devotion. So these women, they love each other, it's clear, or at least have some measure of devotion. They've experienced a lot together, if anything. And if it ends, if they separate, it will be the end of that story. And sometimes we have a hard time letting go. But Ruth insists,
Why is there is no prospect for you coming with me? And she doubles down. And she's effective.
Orpah
kisses her mother-in-law
and goes back. She goes back to,
as Naomi invites her, to her mother's bedroom. That's a strange phrase. Go back to your mother's home. Most of the time in a male-dominated society, they would call them to go back to their father's home. But what she is saying, essentially by telling her to go back to your mother's home.
If you recall, back in the book of Genesis, Isaac, when he met his wife Rebekah, he consummated his marriage in his mother's bedroom. His mother was deceased at the time, so the room that belonged to her, he consummated his marriage in there.
And in the cultural practices of the day, the mothers prepared their daughters for marriage to their husband.
And so this is all framed in the context of, you need a man. I cannot provide you a man. There is no hope for you coming with me to find a man. So the reality of living in a male-dominated society is that these three women needed men in their lives. Naomi knows she cannot produce a man in her. She doesn't even use the word for womb. She uses the word for guts. She uses the word for even could be related to the male sexual reproductive organ. Basically, she's like, in this,
I have no prospect of fruit coming from here. I am beyond that age. I have no intention of being married. I have no prospect of being married. There is no prospect of a man coming in here. And she's saying there is more hope for you, that your future is dependent on a man, and it is brighter in a Moabite man than the prospect of trusting God to provide an Israelite man who would lead his family in the worship of the living God Yahweh. That's what she's saying. And Orpah listens to her. She goes away. Orpah is doing what she's loving her mother-in-law. She probably understands part of the issue with Naomi is that she is in charge of her. She is responsible for her. She knows that I can go to my mother's home and find a husband and I am young enough that my prospects of remarriage are still bright. My prospects of having a child are still possible. Yes, if I wait for Naomi to have a miracle baby, I'd still have to wait several years before he is ready to marriage and definitely ready to have a child. And am I going to wait that long? Am I going to deny my natural urges and inclinations until then? So she goes home. She goes away. Naomi thinks she is doing right by these girls, doing the responsible thing. You have no hope here. Some of us, inadvertently or maybe even purposely, that is what we have communicated to the people surrounding us. Maybe parents communicating it to their children. Or friends or siblings, we communicate to others, or we communicate it to strangers, that life lived under God's rule. Life lived in faithfulness to God. There's a low prospect for success. Get your education. Get your job skills. Do what you have to do. If it means, and I've said this repeatedly, but this is what we see played out. This is a real life scenario. In Naomi's case, for her, it made sense. Denying the living God makes more sense than trusting Him, even though the living God that I serve brought life to a dead womb in Sarah, our matriarch of our people. She was 90 years old when she conceived Isaac. The Lord can do all that He wants. The Lord parted the Red Sea through Moses as He rescued His people from Egypt. He brought water from the rock. He provided quail. He provided so much meat for all the people of Israel that were rescued out of Egypt that it was coming out of their noses, figuratively speaking. They were so sick. He provided manna in the morning from the dew on the grass. It turned into a flaky, edible substance that sustained the people for 40 years. But no, there's no hope for me and for you. We, this side of the cross, have a much grander truth to rely on, to say God's way is the only way. And yet we so readily conclude that listen, I know what the Bible says, but this is real life. But what we are saying is that we do not believe in the one who could raise Jesus from the dead on the third day. We cannot, but we do not believe in the one who came and became man, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, did many signs and wonders, glorious signs and wonders, including raising the dead and himself being raised on the third day by the power of the Spirit. But yet, listen, God's way is not prosperous. It's not beneficial. You've got to use common sense. Mingle in, you know, yes, hedge your bets for eternity by going to church. But be sure you get your education. Be sure that you have skill sets. Be sure that you have all your extracurriculars and everything in line so that you have a bright future ahead of you. If it means that you don't have time or you're too tired or you're not attending to the things of God, including prayer and the scripture reading and evangelism and gathering with God's people, it's okay. God understands, because you need a bright future. You need a secure tomorrow. But the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, he was in the desert fasting, hungry, 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's alone. And Satan tempts him. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You have the power. You have the authority. You are the one who created all things by your very word. You can do this. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. It is more primary and beneficial. It is more of a reality that you attend to the things of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for you cannot add a single hour to your life or a single span to your height. And yet here Naomi is acting in all practicality according to worldly wisdom, functionally denying the truth of God. She gives them a blessing. May the Lord bless you for the kindness that you showed me. She has all the trappings of religious faithfulness. But when the rubber hits the road, her life does not show love for the Lord. And the Lord knows the difference. Your very presence on Sunday morning does not fool him. He knows your heart. He knows what you truly love. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, there your treasure is. That is what he says. Do not labor for treasure do not gather treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. But gather for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can steal. That's what Jesus says. That's what the word of God says. That's what God promises to his people. And this is precisely the point of Naomi's failure. She is, in her devotion to her daughters-in-law, is showing where her heart is, and it is far from the Lord. For in her estimation, it is better that the girls go away from her and away from the God of her people, to the pagan gods, to her family's households, to find a husband who would likely lead them into pagan worship and service of a false god. That is more practical and that is more loving. But God shows through this Moabite woman precisely his love and his kindness and his mercy. Orpah leaves, but Ruth clings to her. Ruth holds on to her. And she triples down. Look, your sister-in-law left. Back to her gods. Go back there. And there you have it. Naomi's. All her cards are on the table. Go back to your gods. Chemosh is better than Yahweh for you. Again, some of you would be horrified at the thought of ever saying that. But by your life, by the things that you do, that you value, by what you are, by the things you say, by how you treat the things of the Lord, You showcase where your true loyalties and your heart lie. And God is not fooled. We may be fooled. God is not fooled. He sees the heart. And in this dramatic display of devotion and love and the grace of the Lord, God shines a light on one of the reasons why he brought the calamity that he did upon Naomi and her family. It is so that this Moabite woman, a nobody, a stranger, we don't know anything about her other than she's a hard worker, possibly very strong physically. She says to her this very famous statement, and I believe it is a statement of faith. Starting in verse 16, she goes, stop pressuring me to leave you. I'm not going anywhere except where you go. Where you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow you. You can't leave me. I won't leave you. Where you lie, I will lie. So I will follow you. And when you stop, I stop with you. When you lay down to sleep, I sleep with you. Your people will be my people. I'm leaving Moab. I'm leaving. It's gone to me. I am dedicated to you. But not only that, your God will be my God. I will leave Chemosh. I will leave Moab and all of its offerings of all its various gods for the one true God, Yahweh. And where you die, I will bury you. And I will stay with your people. I'm not going to leave once you died. My devotion to you isn't just until the end of your life. It is beyond that. I am going to be so identified with your people that when I die, I'm going to be buried where you're buried. This is full-scale conversion to the Lord God. This is God's strange, amazing, fascinating, wondrous grace. That through the midst of Israel's sin and rebellion, and in the midst of a family's particular sin and rebellion, he plucked out of the darkness this little nobody of a Moabite woman out of the darkness. And despite her mother, her mother-in-law, who should have been testifying to the greatness of God. Oh, have you ever seen a Passover meal, Ruth? And let me tell you, the story of the Passover meal is a story of how God provided a substitute when he brought judgment on the land of Israel for the people of Israel. That this lamb took the place of the people and its blood was spread on the doorposts and the lintels. And God graciously passed over the homes because the lamb took their place. God, he revealed himself in power and glory on Mount Sinai and revealed himself in thunder and thick cloud and smoke and darkness and lightning. And his voice thundered so much that the people of God begged him not to speak to them anymore. They're so terrified at his awesome power. She should have been doing that. Rather, instead, she says, "My God has worked against me. There is more hope for you outside of the borders of Israel, outside of where the people worship Yahweh. Go back there. Go back there and find hope." But God, in his sovereign mercy and grace, despite Naomi's poor witness to the living God, she is awakened and she believes. She trusts in the God of Israel and Yahweh and dedicates her whole life, even calling upon herself a covenant curse. May the Lord, may Yahweh. So she names his name. May Yahweh do so to me and more, if anything but death parts from me. And what is Ruth's response? Or Naomi's response? The wording is very polite. And it can go one of two ways. Either, the wording in English translation, I mean, it can go one of two ways. Either Naomi was convinced by Ruth, I give, I'm not going to try this anymore. I think that's overly positive and optimistic. It says when she saw that she could not persuade her, she stopped talking to her. She's not glad. at the conversion of her daughter-in-law. She stops talking to her. And they walk, I believe, in silence the rest of the way. Some of you may be looking around and looking at the state of things in the church here and say, and then also maybe American evangelicalism as a whole. And you may be saying, look how bad things are going. Empty seats, low offering. It's all bad. It's not good. But then we have moments like today where we celebrate the conversion of a dear new sister in Christ who's come a long way to get here. And yet you still may in your heart say, yeah, but still, there's not a lot of people in the seats. People I used to know, they're not here anymore. It's not how I want things to be. It shows where our heart is. That where Christ is honored and glorified and where he has displayed his mercy, we still look at things from a worldly, materialistic way and say, hey, this is not the way they should go. But some of you, and I'm glad to say, rightly rejoice. Oh, praise the Lord for a saving mercy. Let us be like that, brothers and sisters. Let us not despise the small things. Let us know that God works even through calamity to bring glory to his name. That our external circumstances do not indicate the Lord's faithfulness, his love, and his dedication to us. The fact that things may not be going the way that we would have written the story does not mean things are not going right. If God would send a famine and exile a family, as it were, from the land of Israel in order to bring back a Moabite convert, he will turn a church upside down if it means one whom he loves would find saving grace and mercy in his kingdom. This is our God. He will turn our whole lives upside down, not flippantly, not just willy-nilly to get to where he wants to go. He's not like George Costanza when the fire alarm goes off, that he bails over women and children to get to his safety, to get his plan accomplished. It doesn't matter who he leaves in his wake. The Lord loves you and has your life in his hand. He will turn things upside down, maybe take things that you treasure, not because he's mean and he hates you, but precisely because he loves you and would have you to know his glorious, grand, merciful, compassionate plans for your life. Perhaps you go through pain and suffering in order to see the joy of his goodness in someone else's life as it filters through you to get to them. Such is the way of our God. And we would do well to heed the warning of Naomi's life. What joy is forfeit that Naomi just stopped talking to her newly converted daughter-in-law. And she goes back. So I will get to verse 22. She goes back. And the narrator shows us exactly how we're to understand the return. They returned to the land of Bethlehem. They returned to Bethlehem. They did. The whole city was stirred up because of them. So it acknowledged two people came back from Moab. One's Naomi, one's Ruth. They acknowledge this. But the people of the town, when they talked to her, they only talked to Naomi. Is this Naomi? There's no, is this Naomi? And who is this with you? Is this Naomi? Now, Naomi, her name means pleasant. So she stops them. Don't call me that name anymore. I'm not pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. It stems from Israel's wilderness wanderings when they drank the waters at Meribah. It was bitter water. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. That's not true. She didn't go away full. She went away because there was famine. But in her estimation, I had my husband and my boys. That's full. It didn't matter that Israel was in rebellion and that her family was in rebellion. I went away full. Some of you lament, I had so much money. I had a good job. But your life was in rebellion, disobedience to God, and you're like Naomi, I went away full, and I've come back empty. And all the while, there's Ruth. Hey, everybody. I guess I'm empty. She loved her rebellious and faithless husband and valued him more than a committed, newly converted daughter-in-law. I've literally had conversations in this church when I was discussing with people about recent conversions. Last year, last summer, we had recent conversions. We had a baptism service, and someone was lamenting the state of the church. And I said, but you've got to look at the things that the Lord is doing. He has brought salvation to, and these were teenagers, young people. They got converted at the youth camp. They said to me, yeah, but they can't tithe. Two young men who still walk with the Lord today profess faith, were baptized, and have followed up in discipleship and growth. They're teenagers, they're still idiots, but we love them. But they have been faithfully following up and growing in the Lord, encouraging one another to faith and obedience as much as they can in their state. And one person's summation of that was, but they cannot tithe their children. If that's our attitude, shut this place down. If that's who we are, shut it down. Let our lampstand be removed. Let Christ bring judgment on this place. Scatter us. But if you would value the things of the Lord, you would say, as the end of the book of Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom, though there is no grain in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Maybe there's not enough money in our bank account. Maybe this room is way too big for the amount of people that gather. But if the Lord is bringing His saving mercy into this place, how can we despise the things of the Lord? How can we say that that's not important? I do apologize for bringing that up to you two boys. I know you know who you are. I've never told you that. It breaks my heart. Trust me, boys. Trust me. If that conversation went any farther, I would have fought to the teeth for you. I still will. I would have fought to the teeth for you. We will not be like Naomi and despise the little things. We will rejoice in the Lord and say, there may not be money in the bank. Our gathering may be small, but we are full. For Christ's salvation comes. We get to see new life given by the power of the Spirit. Oh, we rejoice in the God of our salvation. May His name be forever praised. May His glory be on display through us. May we sing of His wondrous majesty. I think this text is a call to this church to make a choice and a commitment and a resolve. Naomi is very tenderly, lovingly doing the best that she thinks that she can do on behalf of her daughters-in-law, who she clearly has some affection for, but she is dead wrong. We can be sincere, we can be committed to the people around us, and be dead wrong about our conclusions about who God is and how he has acted, and act foolishly in a way that testifies against him. And it will be on display when we see God's salvation actually stare us in the face. And what is our response? I'm empty. This doesn't delight me. This doesn't move the needle for me. If this room is full of Naomis, may we repent. May we cast ourselves on the mercy of God and confess our blindness, our hard-heartedness. We have a little Ruth in our midst. Perhaps this one will be given to us. Perhaps these two young boys who were baptized last summer are given to us to show us perhaps just how little regard we had for the things of the Lord. But like the end of this book of Ruth, or the end of the book of Ruth and the end of this chapter, verse 22, despite Naomi's rebellion and her hard-heartedness, she returned home during the barley harvest. God is going to bring a harvest out, not just Ruth, but Naomi out of her despair. For he loves her. And he will love us and show us mercy and kindness. Brothers and sisters, First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, may we resolve to dedicate ourselves to the living God, to rejoice in the things that he has revealed are glorious, and to put in their proper things, proper places, the things that he has shown us to be secondary, or even third level, or fourth level, or fifth level. Let us respond with thanksgiving when the Lord displays his glory in saving sinners. Even if it means, as in the case of Naomi, I then still have this one extra mouth to feed. Even if it's an seeming inconvenience to us, let us love the things of the Lord as he brings life and glory and salvation amongst his people. There is life in our church. There is hope in our church. We saw it displayed today. But if we conclude, that's all nice. Yay, good job, Pastor. But she's a child. She doesn't have a job. She can't participate. She can't do this. She can't, you know, she can't cut the grass. She can't, you know, do the various things that we need done around here. So that's good and all. Hey, congratulations. We're proud of you. But let's get back to the real business, the survival of our church. If that is our attitude, then my prayer would be that the Lord brings this place down. But if we rejoice, if we are stirred to godliness and thanksgiving by what we saw, then, brothers and sisters, there is bright hope for us. And there is comfort and peace and hope. Let us not be like Naomi. Let us cling to the God of Ruth, who saves and who will chip away at our hardened hearts and melt it and mold it into glad, dedicated hearts of thanksgiving and worship.